I'm afraid that some of you folks are going to find what I have to say very much in contrast to what you've just had before you. But I'm encouraged by that verse that we just sang together to believe that perhaps I'm right in choosing what I have before me. I want to look at the world crisis and the Christian's outlook. The first hymn that we sang in the conference on Friday night had a lot in it about peace. God's almighty arms are round me. Peace. Peace is mine. But you know, we learn to appreciate things by contrast. You'd never appreciate the sunshine if you had as much of it as they guarantee you down in, what's that place down in Florida? Whenever the sun doesn't shine, they give you a free newspaper. I think if I lived in a place like that, I'd no longer appreciate sunshine. I'd want to get away to the shadows for a while. And then you scarcely know what darkness is until you've been in the glare of the light for a while. We appreciate things. We understand things by means of contrast. So, we're going to look at some contrasts this afternoon. Read first of all in Luke chapter 21, the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel. Verse 25. Luke 21 and 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now I know some of you are ready to tell me that's not taking place yet. But notice please an expression in verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, when they begin to come to pass, what are you and I to do? Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's go back to Isaiah, please, chapter 32. The 32nd chapter of Isaiah. Verse 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Back to the 26th chapter, Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Back to the Psalms, please. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Back to Psalm 32. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Now I'm sure that every one of us here this afternoon is aware of the fact that we're living in a time of crisis. The world situation was never more tense than it is at the present moment. There was a time when prophetic students, if they spoke of disaster to come, were ridiculed. They were spoken of as rank pessimists, alarmists. I remember, too, they used the term calamity howlers. You remember that? But that situation has changed. Today, thinking people everywhere are appalled. They agree that world conditions are critical in the highest degree. And they feel like trapped animals. Evil forces are abroad. Fiendishly powerful. Terribly cruel. And completely irresponsible. Everywhere men are asking, is there any way at all to prevent an unspeakable disaster? Is there security to be had anywhere? Not only Christians, not only prophetic students are asking those questions, but thinking men everywhere. Mankind is threatened with a catastrophe more dreadful than anything the world has ever seen. And I think it's good for you and for me to be aware of it. Nuclear weapons are being prepared in unbelievable quantities. We all remember what happened at Hiroshima, Japan, back in 1945 when the first of those terrible bombs was dropped. 78,000 lives snapped out. 100,000 injured. 200,000 left homeless. And the heat of the thing was so intense, they tell us, that at a mile and a half away, it could set a forest on fire. That bomb had the force of 20,000 tons of trinitrotoluene, TNT, which was the strongest explosive that was known before that time. 20,000 tons up. And still more powerful weapons are being produced. Now they have the hydrogen bomb, which is equivalent not to 20,000 tons, but to 20 million tons. Of TNT. And the Russians have already exploded a bomb, which is three times as powerful as that. Now these are hair-raising figures, I know. But I think it's good for us to take a look at them. They give us an idea of what the world is really like at the present time, and of what the awful threat is. The disaster that would result from nuclear war would be something altogether unimaginable. They tell us that a hydrogen bomb dropped over the city of New York would destroy all of Greater New York, which has a population of somewhere around 8 million people, and destroy all life within a radius of 25 miles. That would mean millions of dead right in that one area. And, of course, the same kind of carnage would take place throughout the world, wherever those bombs were dropped. And there is nothing in sight to prevent the outbreak of a nuclear war. Nothing in sight to prevent the outbreak of it. Speaking, of course, after the manner of men. Efforts to limit these armaments have been made, but they've been completely ineffective. And the big fear right now is that some accident or some miscalculation might start the whole thing going. Only God Himself can prevent it. There's a tremendous amount of pessimism in the world today in regard to the whole situation. Many are insisting that civilization is doomed and that we're at the end of the age. Books are being written on every hand about the thing. The very titles of some of those books are striking. One book has the title, for instance, Nearing the Abyss. Another book comes out with the title, The Coming Crisis. Another book, World Crisis and World Corruption. Another title, The Annihilation of Man. Another title, Must Destruction Be Our Destiny? Still another title, No Place to Hide. No Place to Hide. H.G. Wells, shortly before he died, put out a book with the title Mind at the End of Its Tether. I think as Wilbur M. Smith, in commenting on the book, says that it's the most fearfully pessimistic literary legacy that ever has been penned. In the course of that book, Wells writes, "The end of everything we call life is close at hand and cannot be avoided." The writer is convinced that there is no way out, there is no way around, and there is no way through the impasse. It's the end. That's the point of view of a man who closely observed human affairs. Already, you see, men's hearts are failing them for fear, just as the Lord said they would. I think I've said enough about that phase of the situation, though. Let's ask ourselves now, what is the Christian's outlook in the midst of all this? Oh, the Christian's outlook is still full of assurance and bright with promise. It is the gospel, against that background of world crisis, is more meaningful than ever. When human need is greater than ever it was before, the gospel still has the answer to that need. When everything around us seems to be giving way, the gospel points you and me to solid ground and shows us where there is sure footing. It points to a secure hiding place. We read about it, didn't we? Oh, what a wonderful hiding place it is. No place to hide, says the worldly writer. But we know of a hiding place. A man, we read, shall be as an hiding place. And the reference, of course, is to our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. What he'll be to his people in the coming day. What he is to believers. Right here and right now. A man shall be as an hiding place. Was a top lady to hymn writer who was overtaken one day by a rather severe storm. He happened to be passing a great big crag of limestone. And when he looked at it, he saw a fissure in it. We would say, a cave. So he crept into the cave and was not sitting there long when he saw a piece of paper lying not far from him. He picked it up and he wrote a hymn that we're still singing today. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Oh, I trust that every one of us present here today knows that hiding place and has taken refuge in him who is the alone, sufficient, and secure hiding place for folks like you and me. I picked up the words of another on this same subject a short time ago, and I like them. Oh, lovely man, none can with thee compare. My hiding place from every wind that blows. In thee my heart is freed from anxious care. I know thy love to me unceasing flows. My covert from the wild and stormy blast, whose fury would my trusting soul alarm. In thee I shelter till the storm is past. Safe in thy keeping, naught can do me harm. And not only does the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ point to a secure hiding place, but it banishes fear. We read together from that 46th Psalm. I admit to you that that Psalm is a favorite of mine. Whenever I go to visit somebody in a hospital or on a sick bed, I'm almost sure to read that Psalm to them before I'm through. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. A very present help in trouble. I always think when I read those words of some things they used to teach me at school. They taught me that there were some adjectives and some adverbs that you could not compare. You can say good, you can say better, you can say best, as comparing the one with the other. But there are some adverbs that you can't do that with. And I would judge that this word present is one of them. I'm present here today. Could I be more present than I am? No comparing it, really. But it seems to me that not only there, but in some other portions of the Scripture, God just breaks through all human rules, rules of grammar as well as every other kind of rule, in order to express himself a little bit more forcibly to us, his people. So here you have it. The incomparable adverb, is that the right term? Actually compared. A very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, says the psalmist, we're not going to fear. Though the earth be removed, and all these atomic and hydrogen bombs that we've been talking about will never be able to do that. But, says the psalmist, even if that were to happen, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, he says, I'm not going to fear, however dark the sea, whatever convulsions shake the world. We're not going to fear. We have God for our refuge and strength. And not only is there security for the believer, not only is there the absence of fear, but there's the sweetest, the most perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him, we read, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, there's nothing under heaven that you could stay your mind upon and expect it to keep you at peace. But if your mind is stayed upon Jehovah, brother, sister, if the Lord Jesus Christ is occupying your thought, and if you're thrilling to what you have in him, you'll be kept in perfect peace, serene, untroubled, though everything around you is in turmoil. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or, as I believe the Revised puts it, in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. Not very long ago in our hometown, Detroit, I was speaking one night, and I made reference to some of those hair-raising facts that I was giving to you just a few moments ago. It seemed to have the effect of solemnizing most of those who were listening to me. But away toward the back of the auditorium, I saw a sister with a broad smile on her face, looking directly at me. And, you know, strange thoughts come into your mind sometimes when you're up here on the platform. And I thought to myself, well, what does she find so amusing? Have I said something strange, or have I done something unusual to amuse her? I couldn't help but keep thinking about it until I was through. But after the meeting, I stepped down from the platform and went to the back of the hall, and she was the first to come up to me. Mrs. Hopwood, you know her well. She said, Brother, do you know what I was thinking about while you were telling us all those things? About what's going on in the world today, those terrible things that you were telling us about? You know what I was thinking of? She said, I was thinking of Psalm 4 and 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Wasn't that a beautiful addition to my sermon? I tell you, I appreciate it. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Oh, we're safe in his keeping. Whatever happens in the world around us, however terrible the conditions may be or may become, there's safety, there's security, there's peace in him, and not only so, but unparalleled blessing. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And further down in the same psalm we read, Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Can you say that today, friend? Truthfully? Confidently? Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly yours? Can you say with the hymn writer, I know he's mine, this friend so dear? He lives with me, he's ever near. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. Can you say that? If you can't say that, friend, I wouldn't be in your shoes this afternoon for all that the millionaires of America could lay at my feet. I wouldn't. Some of those horrible things that I spoke of a few moments ago lie ahead for some people. They do. They're going to be trapped right in the very midst of them all. I wouldn't like to think that that should be true of any that I've had the pleasure of speaking to in this conference. Major Andre, many years ago, was able to sing, Hail, sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. On Christ almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became my hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. Oh, friend, if up to this moment you haven't been able to say that, I trust that here and now you'll look away to the Savior. Give him the confidence of that heart of yours. Trust him. And leave the meeting this afternoon saved of the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And as for us who are the Lord's, well, if the world scene is dark and foreboding, let us remember the Lord's own words. When these things begin to come to pass, when they begin to come to pass, what are we to do? Oh, he says, look up. Look up! Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is coming, brethren. The Lord is coming, sisters. How soon, we don't know, but soon it will be. Let's look up. Let's be in constant expectation of it. I read somewhere about a salesman who took rather long trips at times, and he was leaving home toward the end of July. He had a little boy, and the boy was not big enough to understand the calendar or to count the days. But the father wanted him to be expecting him when he came back. So he said to the little fellow, you see those trees? See how beautifully green and fresh the leaves are? Well, by and by you'll see those leaves begin to change color. They'll get reddish and brownish, and then they'll all dry up and they'll begin to fall. Well, said the father, when you see the leaves begin to fall, you can expect your daddy to be home soon. From the time his father left, the little fellow kept observing the trees. By and by, he noticed them changing color. Hadn't started to fall yet, but they got browner and browner. By and by, a few of them began to come down. And then, one day, there was quite a windstorm, and they came down in large quantities. The little fellow went around among the leaves, just kicking them around, you know, having a good time to himself, and shouting, Daddy's coming! Daddy's coming! Daddy's coming home! Oh, brethren and sisters, don't we see the leaves beginning to fall? We do. We do. There can't be any question about it. The leaves have begun to fall. What does it say to you and to me? He's coming. He's coming. Rejoice! Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh.
Let me stand again, please, and sing one verse. Number 398. 398.